passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 8. It's a somewhat lengthy chapter, but if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs chapter 8. I'll read the full chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, hear God's word. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. For I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, heaven, this is your word. It's inspired by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, cause your word to go forth with great power? Would you cause it to accomplish that which you desire among your people this morning? We know that your word is living and active. We know that it is inerrant. We know that it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproving, for training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you well equip us from your word this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ in these pages, for our good and for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld, who rose to prominence in the 90s with both his stand-up act and his self-titled sitcom, coined a term that came to mind as I was reading these last two chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8. His phrase that came to mind was the phrase, the call-waiting face-off. You're talking to your friend on the phone back in the old days, and another call comes in. Back in those days, you just got a beep. You couldn't look and see who was calling you. Kids, it was a different world back then. Back in those days, you just got a beep. You didn't know who it was. Maybe it was a telemarketer. Maybe it was somebody really important. And so you told your friend, hold on, I've got another call coming in. And you click over, and it's another friend who's also calling to visit with you. And now your two friends are in what Jerry Seinfeld called a call-waiting face-off. Which friend is going to win? Whose call is more important? Someone in that face-off is going to be more important. Someone is going to be told, I'm going to have to let you go. I got to take this call. Or, I can't talk right now. I'm on the other line. As Jerry Seinfeld so hilariously said, there's nothing more humiliating than losing a call-waiting face-off. As we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, I'm sure that what you're noticing is that Proverbs is also a sort of face-off, that we're always finding ourselves in two voices calling out to us for our attention, two voices beeping in and saying, take my call. I have something to tell you. Are you going to listen to what I have to say, or are you going to click over to the other line? We are always going to heed one of those calls and ignore the other. We can't conference in the adulterous woman and the lady wisdom in a three-way conference call. It doesn't work that way. I'm mixing my metaphors, I'm afraid. If you were here the last couple of weeks, you'll recall that we heard Solomon instructing and warning his sons and us about the adulterous woman. He described what she did, how she spoke, what she promised, and how destructive it is to follow her. This morning, Solomon is telling us about another woman who he calls Lady Wisdom. And like the adulterous woman of chapter 6 and chapter 7, this woman also calls out from the marketplace. She also promises. She also invites. And like the adulterous woman, following this woman will have a massive impact on your life. So as we consider chapter 8 together, we're going to look at wisdom's call, or the call waiting face-off between these two ladies. That's verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at wisdom as rewarding in verses 12 to 21. We're going to look at the fact that wisdom is not new. That's verses 22 to 31. And we're going to look at wisdom is not an optional upgrade in verses 32 to 36. Look there at that first section. I'm not going to read that first section again. I just want you to see that not only has Proverbs been telling us what to steer away from, it tells us what to pursue. Not only does it tell us who to ignore, it tells us who to listen to and who to obey. Actually, I'm just looking. I am going to read those first four, because otherwise I'm going to get off. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. In chapter 7, it showed us the adulterous woman and what happened to those who gave in to her seductions, to her wooing. The adulterous woman, although she looked beautiful and alluring, was actually, Solomon says, a death dealer. Proverbs 7, 21 through 27, if you want to look there, it says, with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her paths. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Solomon doesn't mince words. The adulterous woman who offers you momentary pleasure, who appeals to your ego and your appetites, she will, Solomon says, destroy you. Chapter 8 is about another woman, and she's called Lady Wisdom, and she too is raising her voice in the streets to everyone. Her call is to everyone. Wisdom here is like that giant digital sign that the highway department puts above the interstate that reads, "Put down your phone, no texting and driving, buzzed driving is drunk driving, speed kills, icy bridge, slow down in a construction zone." All of those signs could be summarized, "Don't be an idiot." Or as verse 5 says, "O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my mouth and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her." Lady Wisdom speaks noble words. The adulterous woman of the last chapter appeals to your flesh. Lady Wisdom speaks truth. The adulterous woman in the last chapter says, "My husband is out of town. He will never find out. What we do behind closed doors is no one's business." The prostitute and the adulterous woman, we are told, will steal your wealth and leave you penniless and destroyed. Lady Wisdom will give you something more valuable than gold and silver and jewels. You hear the contrast that Solomon is teaching his sons to recognize between the folly of the adulterous woman and the riches that are to be found in the virtuous, wise woman. Beloved, this call to heed the words of Lady Wisdom is a call to confess that our own desires are broken and tainted by our sin. It is the world that says, "Follow your heart." Wisdom says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death." The folly of the world says, "You have your truth, I have my truth," which is, ironically enough, a truth claim. Wisdom says, "Lean not on your own understanding." These two ladies who are raising their voice in the street could not be more different. One is calling us to be like our first parents. The original lie of the garden was that true happiness, true fulfillment, true enlightenment was to be found outside of that which God had commanded. Give in to that which is a delight to the eyes. The adulterous woman is still to this day standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, calling us to come and find no strings attached pleasure. But wisdom is not only warning us of the adulterous woman's lies, wisdom is pleading us to recognize that she's offering a fruit, that she is offering a fruit that is more valuable than gold and silver and jewels. In other words, she's offering something that's more valuable than what our fallen appetites might desire. That's what verse 10 is saying when it says, "Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Well, what you also are going to find in this passage is that wisdom is rewarding. Look there at verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly, all those who love me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Many people believe that to be a Christian is to adopt a constantly cherubic countenance that is always serene, that is never rattled, always smiling, always affirming, never troubled, never bothered. To be a Christian is to just be a still, calm pond all the time about everything. Images come to mind of a serene, pious monk or a Precious Moments figurine or an incurably happy optimist who is always in a good mood. One of the things that this caricatured picture of the Christian is marked by is that they never hate, that they're not a hater. Don't be a hater. God is a God of love. God is love. Don't hate anything. But this cartoonish view of the Christian life is out of step with Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Back in chapter 1, we learned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or some translations say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so that if you don't fear the Lord, you don't even have the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the, but here, we're given a little bit more of what the fear of the Lord is. Now we're filling out more characteristics of the fear of the Lord, and that it is the hatred of evil. Do you hate evil? Do you hate pride? Do you hate arrogance? Do you hate the ways of evil? Do you hate perverted speech? You see, real wisdom doesn't allow for any neutrality. Real wisdom, real fear of the Lord doesn't allow for the moral cop-out that says, to each his own, you do you. Different strokes for different folks. You have your truth, I've got mine. Those kind of platitudes are fine when you're discussing chocolate versus vanilla. They're fine if you're talking about preferring autumn over springtime or a beach vacation instead of snow skiing. But that's where it ends. Solomon says, don't cozy up to evil. Don't make allowances for it. Don't shrug your shoulders and go all middle of the road. He says, God hates injustice, and we should too. God hates perversion, and we should too. God hates murder, and we should too. Proverbs says that everybody's being invited into two different houses. Chapter 7 talked about the home of the adulterous woman, and what it's and it said what's going on in her house, that her house is the way of Sheol, and that going into it is going into the chambers of death. You may hear that and you may say, I'm glad that I've not been seduced by the adulterous woman. I'm glad she's not found me wandering the streets late at night and tried to woo me into her house, as was depicted in chapter 7. But you have been accosted by her. She's always seducing. Don't let the description of the adulterous woman cause you to think that adultery is the only weapon here. She actually has three names: the world, your flesh, and the devil. She's always inviting you to look with lust. She's always inviting you to engage in perverse speech. She's always inviting you to give approval to that which God says is evil. She's always inviting you to find your significance in worldly things. She's inviting you to sloth. She's inviting you to workaholism. She's inviting you to distraction, to arrogance, to tolerance, to an unhealthy relationship with money or food or any created thing. But make no mistake, the reason that she's constantly promising satisfaction and fulfillment in these things, and the reason that she's so successful in holding out the promises of satisfaction in these things, is because they never give it. They never supply those things. So she's always finding hungry, thirsty people who are looking for satisfaction, and they will always take the bait because nothing that she's given them yet satisfies. Wisdom, on the other hand, we're told, enriches. Wisdom is the fruit of a better tree. If foolishness is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then wisdom is the fruit of the tree of life. And that's not me just being clever or putting a unique spin on it. That's what Proverbs 3 says. She is a tree to those who lay hold of her, to those who hold her fast, or she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Where does this wisdom come from? Well, what we see in verses 22 to 31 is that wisdom is not new. Look there at verse 22. The Lord possessed, this is Lady Wisdom speaking, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. What I want us to see is that what Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31 is saying is that Proverbs 8 is a figurative picture of wisdom as eternal and active in creation. And what Proverbs 8 is depicting figuratively, poetically, is found to be literally true in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the creator of the world. John 1 says, historically, literally, what Proverbs 8 says poetically. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Word there in John 1 is capitalized by the translators because that Word is referred to as a person. And that Word is Jesus. First, that Word is described as being with God. Next, that Word, who is described as being with God, is called God himself. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And now that Word is made a He. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word was with God, this Word is God, this Word is a He, this Word was present at creation, and that of creation, there isn't any part of it that this Word didn't create. And John's going to go on in a few verses of chapter 1 to say, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is Lady Wisdom? Lady Wisdom is a poetic description of the God-man Jesus. If John tells us that Jesus created the world, and Proverbs tells us that the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, Jesus is wisdom incarnate. Jesus is wisdom with flesh and bones. That's why Paul can tell the church in Colossae, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. Jesus made you and he made this world and he sustains it. That's what Hebrews 1 says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That means that not only did the world come into being by and through Christ, that he is now upholding and sustaining the world. So when we're being called to heed wisdom, we're being called to live in a way that is consistent with how God made the world, to live in a way that's consistent with the way that God desires the world to work. The designer of this world knows what we need to flourish in this world. So if Jesus is wisdom incarnate, and he is, and if Jesus made you and me, and he did, and if he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and he is, then a call to heed wisdom, to respond to its counsel, isn't just slightly superior to other options from a menu of options. It's a call to life. It's the only place life is to be found, here and in the eternity to come. That's why in our last section, verses 32 to 36, we're going to see that wisdom is not just an optional upgrade. Verse 32, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Maybe you and I run into each other at the Ford dealership, and we're both there to buy a brand new Ford F-150 truck. We might make different choices. Maybe you get the one with leather seats and running board lights and remote start and custom wheels. And maybe I will just get the base package with factory standard equipment. We're both going to drive off the lot with a truck. You just have one with a few more bells and whistles than mine, but we'd still be able to drive. We'd still be able to haul stuff, and we'd still be able to take people from place to place. That's the way that our unbelieving world wants us to think about spiritual things and lifestyle choices and moral teachings. But Proverbs describes things very differently. Our world says there is no objective right and wrong. And Proverbs 8 says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Beloved, how are we to respond to Proverbs chapter 8? Do we pat ourselves on the back and say, "I'm glad I always choose life. I'm glad I don't ever choose foolish things"? But the truth is that we fail to live wisely. We are often guilty of pride, trusting in our own righteousness and treating others with contempt. We are guilty of pride, and God hates pride. We're guilty of arrogance, believing that we're better than others and seeing our neighbor's sin with technicolor clarity while not noticing the plank in our own eye. We are guilty of arrogance, and God hates arrogance. We're guilty of perverted speech. Maybe we don't engage in it, but we allow ourselves to be amused by perverted talk. God hates perverted speech, and we're often guilty of failing to hate it as he hates it. Beloved, we do not measure up to God's righteous law, and we are without excuse. But the good news of the gospel is that not only is Jesus wisdom incarnate, he's the only person who perfectly obeyed God's law. Sometimes people who want to talk about term limits will say that lawmakers should leave Washington and come and live under the laws that they passed. Well, Jesus did that. He came and lived under the laws that he passed. He entered into this world and obeyed perfectly. And in him was no perverted speech, no twisted speech. He walked in the ways of righteousness, but he was condemned by wicked leaders who unjustly punished him as though he was a guilty criminal. But it didn't happen by accident. He came into the world not just to obey perfectly on our behalf, but also to suffer the death that our arrogance and our pride deserve. May we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, repent of our love of arrogance, repent of our pride, repent of our perverted speech, repent of our love of gold and silver and jewels, and may we run to Christ and cling to him day and night. And may we learn the sanctifying work of tuning out the seductions of the world, which is an invitation to death, and celebrate the life that we've been given in Christ. Where else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. We thank you when it is easy to hear. We thank you when it is hard to hear. We pray that you would write its eternal truth on the fleshy tablets of our hearts. We prepare that we ask that you would prepare our hearts to come to your table where we celebrate that this wisdom incarnate took on flesh and dwelt among us, and his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.